This week I had an experience that I couldn't quickly forget. I was driving down, I left my neighborhood driving down South Old Peachtree and turned left on Medlock. And as I turned left on Medlock, I had a car come zooming right up against my bumper. They didn't hit me, but they were right at my bumper. Well, it was the same car that Gayla Whaley drives. And I thought, Gayla is certainly driving very aggressively with the pastor in front of her. And so as I watched the car, I started looking in the mirror and said, now, if that's Gayla, I'm going to pull this car over and I'm going to do a citizen's arrest. But the reality was, it wasn't Gayla, it was another girl. And I've not seen this in my whole lifetime. Have you ever seen somebody that is screaming at their phone at a level that looks like they're going to lose it completely? I mean, this girl, so I start watching as I'm driving to make sure I don't wreck, but I'm also watching to make sure she doesn't hit me. And so thank God that Medlock turned into two lanes there when you get up to the light there, Peachtree Industrial. And so I got in the left lane. I want to make sure I measured so I get right beside her because I wanted to look at her and try to get her eye contact. And because I thought, this girl needs somebody to say, you better calm down because you're about to blow every gasket you got. And so I've never seen anybody. I've heard of road rage, but I've never heard of personal rage like this. Whoever was on the other end of the phone had to have the worst day of their life. Because she never put it in her ear, by the way. She kept it right here just screaming at it. And as she screamed and screamed and screamed, and I mean, she would, and I'm sure she was saying many things that I could never say nor think. And she was expressing herself in such a vivid, amazing way. As I watched her, I thought, I'm going to follow her. And then I thought, if I follow her, she probably has a license to carry and will shoot me. So I followed her. She turned off Medlock towards our church. Well, maybe she's coming to repent. I mean, maybe this is a happy day for her. She's going to get over her anger. She's going to give it all away, and she's going to be happy. Well, she didn't stop at the church. And you'll have that little sign out here right by the church that tells you as you come in there what speed you're going. That thing started flashing all kinds of colors when she drove by because she was going so fast. And as I got to the driveway to come in the church, I said, well, I either can pursue her and see what anger's end product is, or I can go to church and have a great day. So I turned off. But as I turned off, I thought to myself, here's a young girl. She couldn't be more than 25 years old. But driving a nice car, seemed to be a beautiful young lady, but rage and anger had taken a hold of her soul, and she began to express herself. And you know, and as I watched it, I thought to myself, how many times do people say things they don't think anybody else sees except who they're talking to? And the reality is everyone does. Because it's interesting thing about anger, you can't hide it. Why do you think the Bible says don't let the sun go down on your wrath? Which, by the way, I think the sun rose on her wrath because it was early in the morning when she was yelling and screaming. But as I experienced that this week, it reminded me of exactly what we'd be looking at today. Because today we look at the kind of game plan God has for grace. In other words, if you think about it, every game plan is put together with one thing in mind. That is, how do we execute what it is we're supposed to do? In other words, how do we make this happen? And any Saturday when you watch a football game, you watch who executes, who doesn't. You watch who wins, who loses. And what you discover in life is you also watch as some execute and win and some who choose not to and lose. And what I want to show you today is as we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, Paul comes to a place where he realizes something, that inside of the hearts of those he's talking to, they have some things that seem to be creeping back into the world. The first thing is, the life they used to know, they began to like it a little bit again. They began to think, man, this is not as bad as I thought it was. Then they began to start operating on terms that were not going to lead them to an effective life. They were going to end up being ineffective. And he comes back to several things. He said, and in fact, he said, don't let the sun go down in your wrath. He says these other things, let him who stole steal no more. He gives all these concepts. Then he gets all the way into the very latter part of it, and he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but that grace would come into your mouth so that you'd minister at the time of need. All right? So as you find yourself there, I want you to think about it for a second. Because the girl in the car, needless to say, whatever happened pushed her back to a place she probably hadn't been to in a while because she was angry. And here's what I want you to think about in your own life. Have you ever found yourself slipping back to some old aspect of life? In other words, maybe you didn't think you'd ever go there again, but you did. And it caused you to go, man, I can't believe my flesh pattern has pushed me to be so angry, so upset. And it's interesting because even this week, someone was telling me about what transpired when someone got angry because one car cut them off. They followed that car all the way to where the young man in the car said, oh, no, I don't know what I better do here. So he finally goes to his brother's house. He goes to his brother's house, and he asks his brother, could I have your gun because I think the guy who's chasing me has a gun? And his brother said, I'm not going to give you my gun. That will escalate everything. The young man stayed in the house for 1 hour. 1 hour, hoping that in an hour's time, the person who was angry at him because he just cut him off in one spot would all of a sudden get over it. But the truth of the matter is, he didn't. And the young man walks out without the gun of his brother because his brother didn't want him to kill someone, didn't want him to end up in prison. And out of that incident, when he sits down in his driver's seat, a bullet is shot through the back windshield of that car and takes that young man's life. And as I heard that story, I thought to myself, what happens when someone lets the old life get a hold of the new life, or when someone allows wickedness to rule over wisdom? What happened? They end up doing so many bad things. So today I want you to think about your old life and think back, what have I ever done that would cause me to go, I want to go back and do that again? But then I want to ask you another thing, because this is how this passage unfolds. Have you ever said anything you regretted after you said it? Have you ever just said, you know what, you expressed yourself, you thought you had the license to express, which, by the way, the grace of God never gives you the license to speak something that's not from Him. That's not what the grace of God's all about. And so you ask yourself the question, have you ever done that? And so then you find yourself in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look at two verses with me just to start out with. First of all, look at verse 20. Look at it with me if you would. Because in verse 20, Paul makes this very profound, powerful statement. But you did not learn Christ in this way. In other words, he says, you didn't go at it this way. He came in to change everything. You can't all of a sudden go back to something that's not who you are. You can't go back to a thought process and a choice that all of a sudden positions you to experience less than what God intended. So imagine for a moment, you're sitting here and go, wait a minute now. How did I learn Jesus? And watch this carefully. If you don't learn who He is the right way, you'll always do the wrong thing. Because that's why religion never gets you where God intended. And all of a sudden He says, you didn't learn Christ this way. This is not how Jesus became a part of your story. It's a total different thing. And I want you to think about in your own life, whoever anchored into your story the message of Jesus, that becomes the print that writes across your heart how you see it. That's why for each one of us, it's so important for us to make sure we print into the hearts of those who come behind us that there is something powerful about Jesus and what He can do. So, that's verse 20. Look over as you would, though, and look at with me if you would, verse 29. I want to show you. Listen to how Paul records it. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need emphasized here of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, when you read that, you see a couple things I want to point out about this verse. First of all, you notice where he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The word unwholesome here is like a rotten piece of fruit. Have you ever been into an apple that was not good? Have you ever found yourself experiencing something, you go, man, that's a terrible banana? You know, and you bite into it, then you realize, uh-oh, I got a problem because it's not as good as you thought it would be. Or you bit into an apple and you saw a worm there and said, well, I don't think I want this apple. And you chunked the apple. Well, here's what happened. Watch this. The world invades our tongue in such a way that it's like a worm climbing into an apple. And it begins to hide inside of us, and all of a sudden we start speaking in a way God never intended. So think about for today. What if all of a sudden I see some of the words I've said that are rotten words? They're not spoken in love. They're rotten. And all of a sudden I start looking inside and say, you know what? I don't want to say that anymore. I don't want to convey that anymore. But then if you look on down in that same verse, you'll notice he goes on to say that a word that is good for edification. All right, and the word edification means that I build you into a place where you experience what God intended. In other words, I just build you up and say, you know what? Great to see you. God bless you. May the Lord speak to your heart. And you start edifying someone. And it's interesting because when you start edifying, it does something inside of you, doesn't it? Because you start thinking, you know what? That's what I need. I think about the people in this room, different people sitting in here who, for example, have had moms or dads who just edified and built them up. I mean, just said something to them. Friends and coworkers who built them up. And I'll tell you what happens. You start edifying somebody, they learn, it catches on, and they start doing the same thing. They start doing the same thing. Eddie and I had that same experience. We had lunch one day this week, and I'll tell you about the other part of the experience in a moment. But the first part of the experience was, young lady walked up, and I said, ma'am, I want to ask you, are you the best server in this place? She said, well, matter of fact, I am. I said, well, that's fantastic. I said, if you serve me good, I'm going to have a great meal. I can't wait. In fact, I'll tell you what, I'm going to change your name. You're no longer that name. You're number one. And she looked at us, and she said, I am? I said, you're number one. And I said, number one's going to come through. And I said, I know in my mind what's going to happen. My food's going to get here quicker than anybody. My tea glass is never going to be empty. It's going to be an amazing day. Well, this girl, you should have seen her. She starts smiling, this radiant smile. It's like, wow, nobody ever walked in this restaurant and talked like that. Everybody else is always complaining. And so, I mean, we got our food, we got everything. And I said, you know what? The Lord can do some amazing things in your life. You'll let him. I mean, he's good. He's good. And lo and behold, that girl, she did a fabulous job. She did a fabulous job. But I thought to myself, if we'd walk in and say, look, you know what? We know you're not the best, but do your best. I mean, would we have got our food fast? No, we probably would have had cold bread and everything else. And what I'm showing you is this. In life, don't spend your life saying things that don't build someone up. Instead, say, you know, what can I do that would make someone feel valuable? Because that's what edification does. Watch this. Edification adds value to those. Without it, they would feel like victims. Okay? Because what happens in this text is you see something. He said, let it come from you because there's going to be a moment when everybody needs it. You need it sometime. I need it sometime. It's that moment that comes into our world. So let's look at this text. And what I want to do is I want to break it down and I want to show you what happened. We're going to read all the way from verse 17 on through, but I want to show you just to set the tone. Look at it in verse 17 and follow along. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Which tells you something. If you only use your head, you're never going to get to your heart. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded, watch this, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And then look, back to verse 20, where we saw it again. But you did not learn Christ this way. And you have to, if there's any verse you get down today, it's these two verses. When Jesus does what he can only do, you learn him in a way that nobody else can. And so all of a sudden, Paul comes to that point and says, you know what? You didn't learn him this way. You didn't learn it with sensuality. You didn't learn it with callousness. You didn't learn it with a hardened heart. You didn't experience life that way. And what happens here is all of a sudden, what is he trying to do? He's trying to set in motion their thought process. Look at verse 21. Notice what he said. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, in other words, deception, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, so that, watch this, so that you put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Now, he uses a bunch of big words, but he comes across here with one key thought. The only way for you to get God's game plan is to learn how to renew your mind. You cannot allow your mind to anchor into where you've come from. Watch this. You have to anchor it into where you are going. And here's what Paul said. Everybody's life is fried if the only thing they do is process where they've been versus where they're going. Because all of us have aspects of life. We look back and think, I like to fix that. I like to change that. I like to do this differently. I like to remedy this. And then all of a sudden you're sitting in church saying, no, wait, I need to think through how to renew my mind. And it's interesting because when he uses this statement that you would renew your mind in a powerful way, verse 23, what he's saying here is when you start renewal, everything begins to change. Everything begins to position itself the way that God intended, because here's what he's identifying of all these things he talks about. And you notice he talked about you're darkened, you're excluded in ignorance and the hardness of your heart. You become callous, verse 19, in sensuality, and you start being impure and you start being greedy. here's what I want you to see. All those words all connect to toxins or poison, okay? And here's what you and I have to get a hold of. We have to know that in Christ, we have the capacity to get rid of all the toxin and encounter the truth of God at work in our life. In other words, everything that did poison us has to be removed from us. And what you discover is what Paul says here. The only way you renew your mind is learn how to focus on what it is he's done versus what it is that you did. Because if you only think through what you did, why you did it, how many times you did it, what happened? Your focus is centered completely on the negative aspects of all the places where you failed. Because our mind seldom rejoices back to those great moments we had. Our mind typically zeroes in on where it is that we made our biggest mistakes, where it is we made our most defining choices that were detrimental to us. So today, think about this. What would happen if all of a sudden, inside of your mind, you said, I don't want anything there that's not from him. I don't want the bad thought I thought about that person yesterday to be there. I don't want anything toxic to hit me. And here's what I want you to see. We watched this in different cities in our country where lead poisoning became a part of the water system. Nobody even knew, watch this, what they were putting into their body. And yet it had a devastating effect long term on them. Here's what happened. When a person stops renewing their mind in the spirit of their mind, when they stop thinking the right way, that's why in Philippians it says, think on these things, whatever is pure, whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is honest, think on these things. When a person quits filtering out the toxins typically take over and start to poison us. And we start getting irritated by this and overwhelmed by that and angry about another thing. And so today, think about it. If you're sitting in church, go, you know, wait a minute, I don't want my mind to be that way. Well, if that's the case, then you came the right day to church, because here's what we're going to see. The way we renew our minds is we learn how to process life the way God intended. So he has a game plan. He has a game plan for all of our lives, which, by the way, if you let him execute it, you win every time. If you try to take control of it, you'll have a struggle. Because what happens is, when I put my hands on it, watch this, I pollute the purpose God had. I have to let my heart rest in him. That's why the Bible says, blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord, who trusts in the Lord. All right? Jeremiah 17. Why does he say that twice? He says, because it's not just enough to trust him. You got to make sure you're trusting in him. All right? So think about that for your own sake. And by the way, if you're processing life at all, if your brain is working today, here's what's happening to you. You're thinking through how many places I've been poisoned. How many toxins I've taken in. How many different things I've allowed to control my thought process. How many choices I made that were not the right choices. How many decisions I made that were not the right decisions. Then all of a sudden, you start saying, wait a minute, now there's hope in God. Because that's exactly what Paul says here. There is hope, because he says in verse 21, if indeed, if you've heard of him and have been taught in him and truth is in him, that you don't have to worry about your old life. You lay it aside completely because it is corrupted with the lust of deception. In other words, the things that we long for that cost us more than we ever dream. Which, by the way, anything you long for that's not from him will cost you a higher price than you ever want to pay. So all of a sudden, you start renewing your mind. But look on, though. Then what does he do? Look at verse 25. Because here he begins to open our eyes up. Which, by the way, in verse 24, he uses two words, two parallel words. Look at it just for a second, because here's what he said. In righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and holiness. And what he says here is this. When you get right, watch this. When you get right, then you can be in him the way he intended. And that's what holiness is about. And so, and what is holiness? Setting ourselves apart from where we've been so we experience who he is. All right? So in verse 24, he parallels those two things. He said, you know what? If you want to renew your mind, you got to get right and you got to be holy. Okay? Which means you got to make sure you don't let things get a hold of you that didn't come from him. And that's why verse 25 is so important. Look at it with me, if you would. Therefore, which when you get to these therefores, remember, from chapter 4 to chapter 6 of Ephesians, every part of this text is about your responsibility. All right? In chapters 1 through 3, it's about your blessing. And I mentioned this last week. I'll remind you again. So when you're reading the book of Ephesians, divide it in half. Read the first three chapters as a realization that, you know what, these are the blessings God has for me. Read the last three chapters as these are responsibilities I have. And in verse 25, notice what he said. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has a need. Now, when you read this, here's what begins to hit you. Paul says you have to make the right choices. And what he says here, you choose the right action and you begin to see what God has for you. You make those choices yourself. And watch what he does, because it's powerful what he does. The first thing he says there is lay aside falsehood. Lay aside everything that is deceptive. And here's what he's trying to get to us. He uses this word twice. The idea of we have to disregard deception. We got to set it aside. So you know what? We can't let that be where it's supposed to be. And it's interesting, sometimes when I'm talking to someone, I shudder because they'll say a statement like this. Well, I lied a little bit, but it just seemed like it would make things better. You ever heard anybody say that? I just told a little white lie because that big black problem I have is going to be a lot bigger. And so I just told a little bitty lie. And the truth of the matter is, you know what? Watch this carefully. Would God choose for us to speak truth or speak falsehood? What does Paul say here? You lay aside falsehood. In other words, you begin to learn how to disregard any deception that's coming at you. Which, by the way, and I'll give an example of that. If someone comes up to you and lies straight to your face, you don't take it in and say, you know what, I received that because you make me feel worse. Do you? If someone lies to you, your first thought is, man, why would they say that to me? Why would they say that? And it's interesting, by the way. You want to learn how to discern any liar? Watch their eyes. Okay? Because I'm going to show you what happened. Because the eyes are the pathway to the soul. Even if you're children, by the way, if you have children, if they're lying, all you got to do is watch their eyes. Because what they're going to do, they're going to look at you really different. Look inside their eyes. And it's interesting, when an adult lies, or a teenager lies, you watch their eyes, they cannot focus on you. They have to look away. They have to, watch it. Because what happens is, the pain and reality of knowledge, of knowing they're saying the wrong thing, is so, so challenging. So challenging. I got a message last week from a mom, another part of our country. She wrote this message, said, you know, I have to ask you this question. I never dreamed it would ever be an issue, but my teenage kid lies every day. I said, I wrote back, every day? Every day, every way. And she said, do you think I have a problem? And by the way, wouldn't you kind of think that's a problem? If somebody lies to you? I mean, what if somebody walked up and said, you know what, I want to be your friend, but I can only be honest 89.2%. Would you say, man, I want that kind of friend? I want you to hang out with me because you're making me feel better about life? No, because you know what you're going to do? Every time they say something, you're going to think, okay, is that 89.2 or is that the other side of the coin? And so here's what happens. You've got to quit speaking that way, that you allow deception to become a part of your story. Which, by the way, for the mom who wrote me, it's going to be a long-term process showing her, but where am I going to take her to teach her daughter? Right here in Ephesians chapter 4. Because this is where you learn how not to be deceptive. Okay? The second thing he says, though, speak truth. Notice what he says there. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. And what is he saying here? He's saying that when you learn how to make the right choices, you'll start sharing the right principles. You'll start conveying the right things to the people you love. You'll start conveying to them, hey, this is the concept that worked for you. This is what matters. And you give them this principle and they go, wait a minute now. So I need to share truth. And it's interesting because if you'll notice the emphasis there, it's very clear that Paul is making a point. And that is the only thing that's transformational about us is the truth God gives us. Because when God gives us truth, we're able to take it and share it with someone else. Share it with someone else and change their life. This week, talking to a young man, another part of the world, and he writes me, he said, man, my life is a complete wreck. What do I do? And I went back and said, well, you got to read the Bible. He said, I don't have one. And I said, well, you know what? I would suggest to you, let's get you one. Because you need to read it. Because if you read it, you start learning something. And so I'd written him, and I said, you know what? Why don't you read Psalm 37? Delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Steps of the righteous are ordered by God. I said, why don't you just read that psalm? He said, okay, I want to read that psalm really bad, but I don't have a Bible, so I can't read it. I said, okay, well, you know what? Here's what I think. The moment will come when you have a Bible in your hand, then you won't have the responsibility Because watch this. What he entrusts to us, we're responsible for. If no one's ever given you a Bible, then you have a lot less responsibility than somebody who has 10 of them like I do. And you got to be careful to make sure that you use that Bible for the right reason. He says, speak truth. And what happens is you start sharing principles. And it's interesting because for this young man, he's 18 years old, in the front side of life, and overwhelmed by problems, overwhelmed by circumstances. And I wrote him, I said, son, be cool. Life is short. You got the front side of it. You're going to be fine. He said, how can you say that? Because I said, I've lived a long time. I'm telling you, he'll be with you. And he wrote me this morning before I came to church. He said, man, I feel so much better. Why? Because he gleaned a principle. Share truth, he said. Look on up. Look on with me, if you would. Verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. And we're going to come back to that principle in a moment. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, here's what he's saying. You have to be willing to make righteous responses to the things you encounter, okay? In other words, remember what he said about how you renew your mind, that you do it in righteousness and holiness? Well, a righteous response says, you know what, I'm gonna say this the way I should, not the way I want to. Have you ever said something the way you wanted to and it didn't come out right? And all of a sudden you go, you know, I need to say that again, I need to retract that, start over. So he starts out by saying, don't let the sun, and the way he says it, don't be angry and do not sin. Okay? Then don't let the sun go down. So here's what he's saying. There are some things you can be angry about for the right reason. And the Bible talks about being a righteous anger. In other words, and for example, in our culture, something that absolutely overwhelms me is the impact of abortion in our culture. And I look at it, and I'm not angry at the person because I know they make choices based on the circumstances that I don't even understand them all. But I look at what we have done is we've created a mindset that what he created is not important unless we value it ourselves. Versus what he created was right and beautiful in his eyes. And see, so something you can absolutely have a righteous anger about. When a drunk driver gets in a car and runs over somebody and kills them. We have a friend in Arkansas that when our little girl was little, she's now a mommy of three, but when our little girl was little, this lady always wanted to be around Ashley. And so one day, I just asked, I want to know, why do you have such a fascination with little Ashley? And she pulled out a picture of her own little girl, who was at the time about the same age as Ashley at the time of the accident. A 16-year-old boy driving 80 miles an hour in a neighborhood, under the influence, drove down, and the little girl, under 3 years old, had learned how to open the gate of the backyard. And the mother said, it was only a second, but it cost me a lifetime. And she said, every time I look at Ashley, I'm reminded of that little girl. And as she told that story, I started thinking about how sad it is that someone would be under the influence and end up making a choice like that. And even to make it sadder, is he only served 6 months. And so she shuddered. She shuddered every day that someone could take the life of a little girl and end up not having enough focus to be able to deal with what transpired. And here's what I'm trying to say to you. I'm not illustrating that to overwhelm you. I'm illustrating it with you to show you something. And that is, when a person learns how to deal with their anger properly, they don't get mad about things that don't count. They get mad about things that do. All right? If you see someone, for example, I get angry when I see someone choosing to commit adultery. I get angry. It's happened many times in 40 years. Somebody will walk up to me and say, you know what? I just feel like it's the will of God. I have to get rid of her. I said, wait. How'd you get to that point? Well, you know what? She just doesn't make me happy. And every time I hear that, which I've heard on both sides of the fence at times, every time I hear that, I do get angry. I want to go, you don't understand math. You don't understand I do. You don't understand better or worse. You don't understand anything. Which, by the way, every time I've ever seen anybody choose to live in sin, the price is higher than they ever dreamed. And so what happens here is all of a sudden he says, you know what, you can't let the sun go down in your wrath, and you got to be careful. Don't be anxious to be angry. You got to be careful. Because he says here, there is an anger that's right, But most of us use the wrong kind of anger. Look on though. Let's look at the next principle. So these righteous responses are so critical to it. Verse 27, a short verse but powerful verse. He says, notice what he said. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give him an opportunity. And what is he saying here? Eliminate the life gaps that could cost you everything. Eliminate the life gaps. And here's what I want to show you. If you have a computer and you click on the wrong thing, what happens to you? You open up a life gap that can be very detrimental to you. And because what happens is technology is right there in front of you. For all of our teenagers, you can't click on the wrong button because here's what it does. It traps you into a life you never dreamed you'd have. It traps you. And what he says here, do not give the devil an opportunity. Which, by the way, the word opportunity means you freely welcome him into your world. You freely say, you know what, it's okay, come hang out with me because I like what you produce. He said, don't give the devil place. And then he uses another very interesting statement in verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer. And he's not just talking about thievery here. He's talking about a person who looks at life less than God intended and steals away the very things that matter the most. And what he's trying to say here is this. Steal nothing, give graciously. In other words, don't waste your life on things that don't get you where he intended for you to go. So first of all, you renew your mind. Secondly, you start making the right choices. And I'll tell you, if you think about it for a minute, you start making these choices, your life will be better. Then he moves to this whole idea of communication, what we say. Third thing I want you to see, and we're wrapping this all together. You control your tongue. You learn how to control your tongue. You learn how to say the right things in the right way. Verses 29 and 30 talk about that. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is as good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Those who hear. But look on, he goes on to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Which tells you something. What is the quickest way to grieve the Spirit of the Lord? Say the wrong thing. That's what it says here. If you live life thinking about how you're going to say something and say it the wrong way, what happened? You grieve. In other words, the Lord has to go, oh man, it makes me want to weep because of the choice we're making. And so here he says, you got to be careful to control your tongue. So let's just kind of walk down it real quickly. First of all, he already told you about the unwholesome word. What's that all about? It's being wise enough to avoid the rotten things of life. In other words, avoid the things that you know are not from God. And I'm going to give you a principle. I use it all the time. I've been using it for years and years and years. You never regret words you don't say. You regret words you say. So be careful. When you start, you get in a conversation, which by the way, the greatest thing you could ever do is be quiet. If you get into an intense dialogue with somebody, just be quiet because a soft answer turns away wrath. Okay? And so, first of all, you know how to, you deal with all the rotten stuff, get it out of your life. Secondly, you control your tongue so that you can identify special moments God has for you. Moments where you go, you know what, I want to say something to you. I want to be an encouragement to you. I want to bless you. And all of a sudden you start going, wait a minute, you know what, I can do this. Those special moments come. And I tell you, they always come at unique times. You just have to be ready for them. It happened to us. It happened at many, Cindy and I, we were walking out of a restaurant last night, and these two ladies walking in and said, hey, how about their food? How do you like such and such? And I said, man, step it up and have a great time. You'll love it. And Cindy said, well, I had this. And one said, I don't think I like that. I look at it, you'll like it today. You know, walk in there and have a good time. Well, they started smiling, you know, and I said, you know what? Let go of some of that money and enjoy it. Because how much does it cost to eat it? Don't worry about that. Go in there and enjoy it. And they both walked in there just skipping their step. Because what? We encouraged them at that moment. We never seen those people in our lives. May never see them again. The girl we saw at the restaurant, we may never see again. Back to the restaurant. I want to make sure you don't miss this point. Eddie and I are eating. We're having a great meal. I mean, it's the kind of food that I know is going to be in heaven. And so we're eating. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but I picked up my fork to cut into something, and there was a hair on my food. You ever had that experience? I was like, I mean, you know how your mouth falls open and if your first thought is not to say something nice? Your first thought is, what happened? And other things for those of you who are here. I'm sure everyone would have a varied response. But I looked at Eddie and I said, Eddie, I just lost my whole appetite. It's all gone. And Eddie, by the way, he's doing like this. He's eating like a hog. I mean, you know what? And he only blinked when I told him I had a hair. He didn't stop. He ate every dish, every bite. And I wanted to say to him, if I was not controlling my tongue, I wanted to say to him, I saw you eat a hair too. But I didn't do it. I didn't do it because I thought that would be overwhelming to him. And so, but we got, I mean, I said, I can't eat. And so the number one girl came up, she said, what do you think? I said, I'm kind of having a bad life today. I said, but I'm good. She said, let me bring you a whole plate of food. I said, no. My appetite is gone. I don't want anything else. I didn't eat anything that day, Harley, after that. And the next person, the next manager came. Then we had like three or four people come up and said, man, we want to apologize. And the whole time I'm apologizing, I'm totally thinking, well, take it off my bill. I don't want to pay for our hair. And so eventually the girl said, well, we're taking it off. We're not going to charge you anything for that. As we had the experience, what I'm trying to say to you is this. Watch this carefully. When your tongue says the wrong thing, when you don't control it, you ruin your whole witness. And what happened was we walked out of there, and as we walked out of the restaurant, I looked at a girl and said, you're still number one. Because she didn't control what someone did in the kitchen. She just represented what he presented. And here's what I want you to see today. You and I represent a gourmet meal to people, a fabulous opportunity to experience something at the table of the Lord. We'd have to be careful not to let our hairs fall off our head in disobedience because we say the wrong thing. He says there's moments you're going to have. But then he goes, not only do you have these needs, these moments there, you identify them, but then you learn, notice what he says, we're back to that word grace. Look at the last part of that. So that it will give grace to those who hear. And here's what Paul's saying. If you want to really impact someone, impact them with grace. Just in recent days, several of our wonderful church members have lost pets that they love. And our pet is older. And every time I see a note from somebody, in this room are several people have been through it, my heart grieves. I'm thinking, I so feel for them at the loss of that. And so whenever I see them, I always minister grace because I want them to be encouraged that that's something they treasure. Because interesting thing about animals, they are unconditional love. They lick you every day. They love you every day. They bless you every day. They seldom ever growl at you if you're in their part of the family. They're with you. And what happens is when you learn how to minister grace to somebody, you meet them at the point of their need and you bless them. You encourage them. And my encouragement today is keep thinking about how can I give grace to someone? How can I make sure that they hear coming out of my mouth? When they hear it, it's graceful. It's graceful. And so what happens is you learn how to walk through this in the right way. And as you do that, all of a sudden you get the very last part of this, and here's what he does. Look at verse 30. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here's what he's saying. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because here's what happened. The Spirit of God at work in us sensitizes us to be able to respond the way we're supposed to, not the way we want to. Because the way we're supposed to is oftentimes different than the way we want to. We learn how to say it the right way, in the right fashion, and we change that person's life. Then he finishes this text by just really reminding us of two things. Number one, eliminate evil. Look at verse 31, what he says there. Let everything bitter, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from you along with all malice. In other words, get all that evil stuff out of you. And when you get that evil stuff out, here's what happened to you. All of a sudden, you start positioning forgiveness in the right place. And I want to end with this, okay? Look, if you would, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And I want to tell you about his game plan. We're going to be done. When you learn to forgive, you release the prison door that holds you in. And what Paul said was, when you're kind and tender, all of a sudden you begin to be set free. And by the way, all of us in life are hurt in different circumstances, hurt in different situations. But when we position forgiveness in the right place, which is why we always have an invitation at the end, because we want people to encounter his forgiveness. We want people to encounter his grace. And it may be you're here today and you realize something. What you need the most, you need Christ in your heart. You need a church home to be family to you. You need an opportunity to follow him with very clear guidelines that come from him. No telling what it is he's trying to say to you today, but here's what we do know. That when you take his game plan, you begin to execute it, you have an amazing and powerful life. And may God say to each one of us exactly what he intends to say as we take this invitation time, because this moment is really an opportunity for us to be able to really ask ourselves one very defining question. Do you have a game plan? If you do, execute it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the amazing testimony of the grace of God. In this room are pictures of the grace of God. I think about the people in this room that have lost loved ones, have lost animals, have lost friends, have lost sometimes financial things. They've lost things, but they didn't lose you because you became the comfort of them in the midst of their loss. So, Lord, I pray you bless each person. And, Lord, in this room, there are probably some people who need to become a part of our family. Lord, I pray they have the wisdom and boldness to step into that. Lord, they don't need 40 reasons to join. They need one. It's the game plan that you gave them. So, Lord, if someone here needs to become part of our family, help them do that this day. Lord, if there's someone here who's never given their heart to you, and they walked in here not knowing what it was even about, and all of a sudden they realize something, if Christ comes inside of them, they can get rid of all the old life and renew their mind. Lord, speak to their heart to do that as well. Lord, as we open this invitation, I'm waiting on you to do what only you can do. I trust you in that. In Christ's name, amen.